Again, good morning, everybody. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris Kendall. I'm one of the pastors here at Concord Church, and just very happy you're joining with us today. You know, last week we began this journey through the Apostles' Creed by looking at its opening words, "I believe." And we discovered that biblical faith is more than having an opinion, that it is a trust. It is placing the weight of our lives upon God. But naturally, it raises another question then, who are we trusting in? And it's an important question because faith is only as strong as its object. You can have a sincere faith in something that won't hold you up. Or you can trust a rotten bridge, but if the bridge gives way, your sincerity isn't going to save you. The strength of your faith ultimately depends upon who you place it in. You know, I remember the first time that I took Jan across the 31st Street Bridge in Ambridge. I think it was actually the first time I was at Concord. I had to go down Shadyside to see somebody, and I found that bridge, and I thought, ooh, this is fun, going down to Shadyside. And so I took Jan across it, and as we're driving, Jan's looking around, and she could see through the bridge. She could actually see the river through the bridge. And that was the day I was banned from ever driving across the 31st Street Bridge. And oddly enough, it was closed for a very long time, 2 weeks after that. So, extensive repairs. But the Apostles' Creed wastes no time in answering the question, in whom are we trusting? It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Before it says anything about Jesus' birth, about Jesus' death, or his resurrection, before it mentions the Holy Spirit or forgiveness or eternal life, the creed begins with God himself. And this isn't an accident. Everything Christians believe flow from who God is. That if we misunderstand God, we'll misunderstand everything else. If we have a distorted view of God, we're going to have a distorted picture of ourselves. We're going to have a distorted picture of salvation, of the church, even of eternity. Christian writer A.W. Tozer once wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And I think he was right, that how you picture God determines how you pray. It shapes how you respond to suffering. It influences how you treat others, and it affects even how you view yourself. This morning, the creed introduces us to God with three beautiful descriptions: that he is Father, that he is Almighty, and that he is maker of heaven and earth. And these three truths hold something together that the Bible never allows us to separate: God's closeness and God's greatness. That God is close enough to call Father, and he is great enough to rule the universe. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he could have chosen any number of names for God. He could have said, "Pray our King," or he could have said, "Our Judge," or he could have said, "Our Creator." And all of those names would have been true. But instead, Jesus said, "Pray this way, our Father in heaven." And these words are so familiar to us that sometimes we miss how astonishing they are. And the Jewish people knew that God was holy. They knew that God was sovereign. They knew that his name was so sacred that they couldn't even say it out loud. Yet Jesus invited ordinary men and women to address the creator of the universe as Father. And it wasn't because God had suddenly changed. It was because Jesus came to reveal that what has always been true about God's heart. That the gospel is not merely the story of sinners escaping punishment, it is the story of children being welcomed home. That the God who spoke the galaxies into existence wants to be known not just as creator, but as Father. And like we said a couple weeks ago on Father's Day, that word father, for many people, it brings a sense of comfort and warmth and gratitude, but for others, it can bring pain. And if that's your story, hear this clearly, that God is not a larger version of your earthly father. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, he's inviting us into a relationship marked with confidence and not with fear. That we don't approach God as unwelcomed guests. We come as beloved sons and daughters. And this is one of John Wesley's greatest discoveries, that before his Aldersgate experience, right, he believed many right things about God, but he lacked that assurance that he belonged to God. And afterwards, he wrote that his heart was strangely warmed, and he knew that Christ had saved him personally. That the Christian life is not merely about serving God, it is belonging to God. And there is all the difference between working for someone and living as their beloved child. Notice the creed doesn't simply say, I believe in God the Father, but it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Because these two words belong together. And sometimes as Christians, we emphasize God's love so much that we forget his majesty. Other times we emphasize his power so much that we lose sight of his compassion. And the creed refuses to let us choose. Our Father is Almighty. Psalm 103 declares, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Right? Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing is outside of his authority. Nothing is too difficult for him. Now, we live in a world where power often disappoints. Government fails, leaders make mistakes, companies collapse. Even the strongest people become weak, but God's power never diminishes. Yeah, I remember when Sophia was small and she would look up at me and she knew that Dad could fix everything. If something broke, she'd bring it to me. If she was frightened, she would run to me. If she had a question, she knew that I would have the answer. Sophia's 20 now, and she's discovered that Dad can't fix everything. That there are problems in life that I can't solve. There are illnesses that I couldn't prevent, and that there are heartaches I couldn't remove. It's a hard thing to hear your daughter say, I thought dads were supposed to know everything. every earthly father eventually reaches the limits of their strength. But God never does. There's never a moment when God has looked at a situation and said, I don't know what to do. Right? There's never been a crisis that caused God to panic. There's never been a diagnosis that has surprised him. There's never been an election that caught God off guard. There's never an economic downturn that threatened his resources or a tragedy that escaped his notice. Because our God reigns. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to understand his ways, that there are prayers that he answers differently than we expect. But the promise of Scripture is not that we will understand everything. The promise is that the Almighty Father walks with us through everything. The same God who spoke not just the world, but everything that was, everything that is, and everything that will ever be has been created by our God. And this is the same God who sent his Son for us. Our confidence doesn't rest in the size of our faith, but in the greatness of our God. The creed adds one more description. He says that he is the maker of heaven and earth. Genesis begins with these majestic words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible never argues for the existence of God. It simply begins with him. Right before there was light, God. before there were mountains, God. Before there were oceans, God. Everything else owes its existence to him. And that tells us at least three important things. The first one is this, that your life has purpose. You're not an accident. You aren't random. You are not the result of some blind choice. The God who created the stars has also created you. Your life matters because you have come from God. Secondly, creation is a gift. Again and again in Genesis chapter 1, God declares that creation was good. The beauty of a sunrise, the rhythm of the seasons, the laughter of children, the taste of bread, the fragrance of a flower. These are reminders that God delights in giving good gifts. And sometimes we become so focused on what's wrong with the world that we forget to notice what is still beautiful. Creation still whispers about its creator. And thirdly, everything belongs to God. You know, Psalm 24 begins with these words, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." We often will talk about what we have, but the Christian should ultimately realize that everything actually belongs to God. That we are not the owners of anything. We are simply stewards. And I believe this changes everything. It changes how we spend our money. It changes for how we care for creation. It changes how we use our gifts. It changes how we treat people. Everything we have has been entrusted to us by God, the Creator, and it all belongs to him. And so there's this beautiful balance that the creed gives us, that God is Father, and that means he loves us. That God is Almighty, and that means that he is able to help us. That God is Creator, which means he knows how life, our lives, were designed to work. Now, if we only believed in God as a creator, we might admire him from a distance. If we only saw him as a father, we might forget his holiness. If we only believed that he was almighty, we might fear him. But again, the creed holds these three things together. He's near enough to know your name, great enough to govern the universe, wise enough to guide your life, loving enough to call you his child. That is the God in whom we believe. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for the wisdom that you gave these men and women back in 383 AD, that they would pen these words, "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth." God, we're grateful for the difference that knowing that makes. Believing that. Hoping in that. That you are the God that created everything. You are the God who created us. You are the God who sent his own son to die in our place. Thank you, God. Thank you for your greatness, your holiness, your majesty. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray this morning. Amen. Brothers and sisters, would you, let's stand up as we sing. We're going to sing 73, but remember, after this service, we're going to be gathering in Bethany Hall if you'd like. There's cake back there. And we're just going to take some time to congratulate and celebrate Bud's ordination. So that's immediately following this service down in Bethany Hall. So let's stand. We're going to sing hymn number 73, "O Worship the King." Amen. Next week, we're going to be looking at the probably the most significant part of the Apostles' Creed. I mean, if you look at it, right, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And then it's a lot about Jesus. Because our faith rises and falls on what we believe about Jesus. Right? He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is the only way to heaven. So I encourage you to, you know, come back and hear as we talk about what the Creed says, what our historic Orthodox says that what we believe in our Savior Jesus. Anyways, let us pray. Gracious God, again, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful, Lord, for the wisdom of people who came before us. God, we're thankful that as a church family, we get to continue this faith. We get to continue a historic faith that rests upon generations and generations and generations that precede us. God, we pray that as we are entrusted with the faith, that you would embolden us to proclaim it in our world today, whether it's through words or deeds. Lord, let us be loud and let us be bold. Jesus, it's in your name we pray today. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody, and you're welcome to come on back to Bethany Hall with us.